If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we continue our study through the New Testament. And we're going to look tonight at the first 12 verses. And I've actually titled the message, Walking the Talk. Everybody can talk the walk, but what about walking the talk? I thought this was pretty neat. This letter was written. Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcrafter, carpenter shop, Nazareth, Galilee. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken the battery of tests, and we have run them through our computers. It is the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, educational, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would suggest to you continue your search for persons with experience and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given the fits of temper. Andrew has no leadership skills at all. The two brothers, James and John, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to inform you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. Remember, Matthew was a tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, have radical leanings and registered high manic depressive scores. Only one of the candidates shows great potential. He is a man of ability, resourcefulness, who meets people well and has keen business mind. He has contacts in high places and is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely yours, Management Consultants of Jerusalem and Judea. I look at the men that Jesus chose, and for the most part, I see grace, I see mercy, I see compassion. And sometimes I look at these men and I think, Lord, how could you even use these men? Especially Judas Iscariot. Jesus referred to Judas as the son of perdition. He knew who Judas was. He knew that Judas was the man that dipped his hand in the bag. He had the money. He was the man with the money bag. And he was always dipping into it and taking the money out and using it for himself. And Jesus knew that. I look at Peter. I look at the way Peter, his boastfulness, the way he handled himself, the way he wanted to deal with people, how quick he was to come against people. I look at James and John. Here's a couple of guys that told their mom, hey, you know what? Go up to Jesus and mom, ask him when he gets into his kingdom if me and John can sit on the right hand and the left hand. Of course, their mom went and did it, and Jesus, the rest of the guys got pretty angry about it. What do you guys think you're doing, man? But James and John were also the guys that said, hey, Lord, should we call fire down on them? And Jesus named them sons of thunder. You know, just all these men. I look at these men, and you know who I see? You and me. It's God's grace that he's chosen us, and that he even would use us with some of our backgrounds. Hello. And yet God chooses us because he loves us. I look at the price that was paid. And you know what? Just as I was preparing the message for this evening, I realized more than ever we need as Christians to be walking the talk. If we are telling people that we're Christians, we need to be living this. Amen? This is what Paul is going to deal with here in these first 12 verses. Our life as a Christian begins with a step of faith. But that step leads to a walk of faith. We give our lives to Jesus Christ. And now we start daily, sometimes momentarily, living for Jesus. Walking means that you're moving forward. You see, as a Christian, there's no such thing as standing idle. You're always moving as a Christian. Either you're going forward or you're going backward. There's no in-between here. And you know what? Paul deals with this tonight. He wrote in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 16. He says, "Brother, I don't count myself to have apprehended." In other words, you know what? I haven't arrived yet. He says, "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained," in other words, wherever you are in your Christian walk, whether you're a baby in the Lord or you've been walking for years, he says, whatever degree, whatever stand you're at right now, whatever step you are in your Christian walk, he says, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. In Hebrews 6:1, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ," notice, "let us go on to perfection." It talks about moving forward, growing, and being steadfast in our walk with the Lord. He says, "not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." You see, this evening, Paul described a threefold walk for you and I as Christians to follow. And the first thing I want to look at, we're to walk in holiness. We're to walk in holiness. Look at verse 1 here. Paul is going to give us four reasons why these Christians were to live a holy life and keep themselves from various lusts. Now, you have to remember that during Paul's day, the Roman Empire, immorality was a way of life. People were able to be people of leisure. They could kick back, they could play around, they could do whatever they wanted to do. That's the way it was in Paul's day. But then all of a sudden, you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a Christian, and the message of living a holy life now makes it hard to fight the temptation that was all around you. It makes it really tough. I mean, it'd be like being in a place where there's a lot of immorality. And now all of a sudden you give your life to Jesus Christ and now you can't be in that place no more. It made it hard for them because everybody was doing it. So the first reason that Paul gives them to live a holy life, he says that they were to please God. Look what he says here in verse 1. He says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." You see, tonight I know that everybody here wants to please somebody. And today many people live to please themselves. I mean, they're just not sensitive to the needs of others. But we read in Romans 15 in verses 1 to 3 where Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let us, each of us, please his neighbor," notice, "for his good," notice what's going to happen, "leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Our sins fell on him." Everything that held us against God fell on Jesus when he took our punishment for us. But you know, I also know that along with that, we also need to be careful because it is possible to please others and dishonor God. And I've seen that many times. Actually, you know, I fell into that sometimes with my own children. You know, where I would want to bless them and I'd want to do something for them, even though I knew that it could hurt them. And if I knew it could hurt them, then in a sense, I'm dishonoring God. Sometimes we do that with people. You know, we've had instances where we had a family member out on the streets. And it's like, should we go and help them? Well, you know, you have to seek the Lord on that. How do you know that God's not using them being out on the streets to get their attention and to get them saved? How do you know that by helping them, you may be putting a Band-Aid on the situation and thus prolonging what God wants to do in their lives? You can't just say, well, they're a family member, so I got to do this. You need to seek God's will on it. You see, there's decisions that we make in our lives. Sometimes it's called tough love. And you have to use tough love. I mean, that's the way it was with my daughters when they became teenagers. It's like, you know, all of a sudden you turn 18 and it's like, okay, now I get to do what I want to do. Wrong, not, big circle, slash through it. Ain't going to happen. You're still in my house. You're still under my roof. As for me and my house, Joshua 24:15, we will serve the Lord. There's no way. Not just because now you're free. Well, I'm 18, man. I could do whatever I want. You're right. You can. Pack your stuff and get out if you want to do whatever you... Hello? I mean, isn't that it? We have to be obedient to God. You see, just because you don't reach a certain age doesn't mean now you carte blanche, you can do whatever you want to do. Well, I'm going to come in 2, 3 in the morning. No. Wrong again. House rules. Well, you know what? I'm not going to go to church as much. I'll go when I... No. Wrong again. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, church. You don't like it? There's a door. I mean, that's just the way it is. I didn't want to make those kind of demands. But I was compelled to because of the Word of God. Because I'm held accountable to God. For my household. You see, the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you allow a little bit of sin in your life or in your family or in your house, it makes the whole family, it makes the whole house sin. You can't allow it. I was talking with, we had a pastor's meeting yesterday, and I was talking with one of the pastors, and we were talking about how to do church discipline. Where do you draw the line? Where do you do church discipline, you know, where it's done one-on-one, or you do it from the pulpit? And one of the guys, he's been pastoring for almost 30 years, and he says, you know what, I don't think I've ever done it from the pulpit. I've had to do church discipline probably 7-8 times where I had to ask somebody, hey, you need to break all that sin or you're not welcome here any longer. And you know, that's hard to do. But yet we're accountable to God. I mean, we have the story there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You guys know it. Where the man was living with his stepmother. And they were going to church together and everything and, you know, hanging out in the fellowship, and Paul caught wind of it, and more or less, paraphrasing, Paul said, what do you think you're doing? If I was there, I'd slap all of you. I mean, don't you know that a little sin makes the whole camp sin? Paul said, get rid of them, man. You tell them to separate and repent, or you tell them to leave. That's the way it is. I've had to do that. I've had to ask couples that I found out were living together and they weren't married. And I told them, you know, you guys can't live together. You need to separate to continue the fellowship here. Because this is God's church. It's not ours. But yet, as an under-shepherd, I'm held accountable to God. You guys understand what I'm saying? And so I had to draw the line. I didn't want, for the sake of the people. And there'll be Christians that'll say, oh, bro, isn't that kind of hard? Why would you do that? But yet I'm accountable to God. I mean, Paul said, look, take them, send them out of the church, and deliver them up to Satan. So that their flesh will be buffeted, and they'll repent, and they'll come back in, and there'll be time for restoration. And you can restore them back in the fellowship. Now, Christians might say, Rick, isn't that a little bit tough? Isn't that radical? You know what? God's a radical God. And sin separates us from God. That's why I have to examine my life every day. I mean, I'm a sinner. I fall short every day. Sometimes momentarily. you know, my mind, my heart, especially on the freeway. And I got to ask God, forgive me. I mean, just from DeVore to Oak Hill, you know how many guys I sent home to be with Dad up in heaven in my heart? Because they kept me off or something? I mean, it's bad. And we need to come before the Lord with clean hands. And it's not a pleasant thing. It's not a pleasant thing to do in our family. But we have to do it. Paul says you have to walk in holiness. Now, Paul wrote in Galatians 1:10. He said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men?" I love this. He says, "For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ." I have to please God. I have to do what God wants me to do. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, we studied it a while back, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." You see, guys, I can't judge any of you because God knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows on the decisions I make, the things that I do here in the church. He tests my heart. He's the one that knows my heart. When I stand before him on that day, my heart's going to be on display, and you're all going to be there, and you're going to see it. And you know what? It's going to roll all the way through. Did I do it for me, or did I do it for God? That's what's our motive in the things we do as Christians. You know, it's very important that we examine ourselves. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you," notice, "both to will and to do," for what? For his good pleasure. For his good pleasure. He wants us to bring glory to him. Pleasing God should be our number one motive as Christians, number one above all. Whenever I make a decision, especially in regards to the church, I continually pray, "God, what is your will? I know what I would do, but what do you want to do, Lord?" And many times I find out it's not what I would do. Because I tend to think on terms of human terms, as we all do. We base a lot of what we do and our actions on feelings instead of what God's Word says. We read in Hebrews 11:5 that Enoch walked with God, and before God took him to heaven, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. I mean, how many of you want to stand before God on that day and have that testimony that you pleased God? That's the testimony I want to have, that I pleased him. Yeah, along the way, people are going to get mad at me. They're going to say things about me. They're going to gossip about me. But you know what? I stand before God. My heart, my hands, my mind, my soul, my body, my spirit stands before God. All the things that I've done with you not seeing are going to be revealed. And then my praise will come from God. It's the same with you and I. I don't have to blow a trumpet. I mean, you know, I don't have to be boasting about great things that I'm doing. Because it's not me doing them. It's God doing them through me. I can't boast of anything. Paul says, if I boast, I boast in the glory of God and what God's doing. Jesus said in John 8:29, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. For I always do those things," notice, "that please him." Walking in holiness. Man, guys, that's so hard. But you know what? We can do it. We can do it in 2006. Because I've tried. And God has enabled me to be able to walk in a holy way. Oh, yeah, I let him down. I'm not perfect, man. None of us are. But the key is I try. And that's what God wants from all of us. He wants us to try to walk in that way. You see, pleasing God means way more than just doing God's will. Because it is possible to obey God and still not please him. What do you mean, Rick? You can obey God and not please him. Well, take, for instance, Jonah. I mean, Jonah was commanded to go to Nineveh. and tell them that judgment was coming. Well, you know what? Jonah did go, but his heart wasn't in it. His heart wasn't in it. I mean, God blessed his word, but he couldn't bless Jonah, his servant, because his heart wasn't there. So what happened? Jonah got angry with everyone, including the Lord. Jonah said, Lord, I knew you weren't going to smoke them. Come on, man. You know, you desire to save, not destroy. And he sat up there, and the Bible, it says there in Jonah chapter 4, he sat on the hill, and God felt sorry for him, you know, and allowed this plant to grow over him so he'd have shade from the sun. And so God, what God do? He allowed a worm to get there, and the worm ate the plant, and Jonah looked up, and he got angry. He got angry at God because his heart wasn't in it, man. How many times, if you be honest, how many times do you do something for God, but your heart's not in it? God will bless it for his word's sake, but he won't bless you. Guys, I've been there, man. You know, I've done that where my heart wasn't in it. You see, our obedience shouldn't be as men pleasers. It should be as servants of Jesus Christ, doing the will of God out of a pure and true heart. That's what I do. At least I attempt to do that. Yeah, many times I get myself in it, or I get prideful in it or whatever, and God knows how to deal with wreck. In fact, he deals with me right in front of all of you. You know, you see him deal with me. But you know, I don't want it any other way. I mean, if God's going to draw me to my knees and push me down on my knees, then so be it. That's where I need to be. Whatever he wants to hand to me, that's what I want. Second reason they were to obey God. Look what he says in verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Notice that you should abstain from sexual immorality. You see, when Paul ministered to the believers in Thessalonica, he gave them commandments in regards to personal purity. That word commandments, translated from the Greek, actually is a military term. It refers to orders that are handed down from superior officers. And because you and I are enlisted in this army as soldiers in God's army, we have to obey the orders. I love 2 Timothy 2:4. It says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We're all soldiers here. We're soldiers in an army that there are nobody that goes AWOL in. You can't turn from this and go AWOL. It doesn't happen. It might cost you your life if you try to do that. Most likely it will. God will take you home before he'll let you suffer the punishment of hell because you're going back out there. You're going back out and doing the same things that you used to do. I believe that. I believe if you've really, truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I believe you're saved and you're going to heaven. I believe that. The Bible teaches it. But I also believe, as I read the full context of God's Word, if you've truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you decide to go back out there and wallow in the mud again, I believe what happens is you end up being a vessel for dishonor instead of honor, and God will shorten your life and just take you out of here. He'll take you home, man. He'll just say, you know what? He or she's not a vessel for honor no more. Bring them home. Shorten their life. Because salvation's a free gift. And it cost God his son so that you and I tonight can go to heaven. Guys, do we take that seriously? I mean, I'm asking myself the same question. Are we serious about our walk with God? I have to ask myself that. I mean, I find myself, you know, wanting to do this or do that or, you know, things for me. And it's like I have to examine my heart. God, is this your will for me? I mean, is this cool that I can do this? Or, you know, do you want me to be more focused in this or that? And Lord on behalf of that. Here Paul is reminding these new believers that sexual immorality doesn't please God. You see, granted, God created sex, and he has the authority to govern its use. And from the beginning, he established marriage as a sacred union between one man and one man. Is that what it says? Come on! One man and one woman! This is what the Word of God says. Man, why can't people just read? It's a sacred union between a man and a woman. You see, God created sex both for the continuance of the race and also for the pleasure of marriage partners. That's what he created it for. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable among all things, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And I've heard people, I've counseled people that came in, yeah, we're living together, and you know what, we've been together for, you know, a couple years, and, you know, it's kind of like being married. I said, no, it isn't. The laws of the land says you have to be married. Remember when they tried tempting Jesus? Hey, Jesus, hey, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Stinking bum. He's ripping us off, huh? I mean, they tried tricking Jesus. What did Jesus say? He said, show me a coin. And they brought a coin to him, and he says, whose picture is that? Whose inscription is that on there? And they said, well, Caesar's. Jesus said, okay. The law of the land is, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. You see? We're living in a land where you need that paper that says you are married. You have to be. But you know what? As far as Christians, I don't care where you're living on this earth. It needs to be a marriage under God. It just needs to be. You can't expect to live together and have God bless you. And you know, it was hard for me when I had to confront people who were my friends that had been coming for a long time, and I found out now that they're living together. And now I've been asked to go tell them that they have to separate and quit living together or leave the church. And I had to exercise church discipline. And who wants to do that? But I had to do it because I'm held accountable before God. I'm held accountable for the rest of you if I find out that something's going on in here and it's not dealt with. Because of your sakes, I have to deal with it. I don't want to deal with it. I fight with God all the time. I don't want to deal with this, God. You deal with it. I don't want to deal with it. God says, well, I'll get someone else to pastor Calvary Chapel at the landfill. Okay, God, I'll deal with it. You know, God don't need me. I need him, amen? I need him. Throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God warns against these things. And you know what, church, I'm telling you tonight, we need to heed these warnings. Notice God's purpose here that it says. It's for our sanctification. Why? That we might live separated lives in purity of mind and body. You got to remember, the world's watching us. We say we're Christians, so they're watching. How many of you know the first time you make a mistake? I knew it! And you say you're a Christian. You want to go over and say, shut up. You know, boom, upside their head. I mean, that's what the flesh wants to do. It's like, hey, at least I'm trying to live this thing. You know, more than what you're doing. But you know, it's hard. It's hard. This is what we come against. There's a third reason here. They were to glorify God. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor. Notice verse 5. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. You and I are supposed to be different from the rest of the world, the non-believers. Think about it. They don't know God. They don't know him, so naturally, they're going to live ungodly lives. When we didn't know God, we lived ungodly lives, right? We did whatever we wanted to do. But now we know the Lord. And because we know him, we're obligated now to glorify him in this world. We have to. The saying, possess his own vessel in verse 4, means to control his body. Why? Because our bodies are vessels of God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 and 21 says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor, notice, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. That's why we have to examine our lives every day. That's why we have to repent and ask God to forgive us. That's why if as a Christian we're walking and we start straying this way or that way and doing or getting into things that we know we shouldn't be, we got to stop. We need to repent and we need to turn from it so that we can be a vessel for honor. You know what? I'm gonna let you guys in on a secret, whether you're a man or a woman here tonight. All these things, at some time or another, in the course of our life, go through all of our minds and our hearts. All of us. It's not just one of you that might have bad thoughts. It's not just one of you that would be harboring bitterness or hatred or anger or even murder in your heart. Guys, we all go through these things. Praise God for Jesus, man. That's all I can say. Because it's only because of what he did on the cross that we're here tonight going to heaven. Because of what he did. I knew I couldn't work my way. No matter if God gave me 5,000 years, I couldn't work my way to heaven. I knew it had to be something he had to do for me. And you know, that's where we rest. Amen? We rest in knowing it's what he did. That's why we're going to heaven. I mean, there's such a peace that comes with that. As wretched and wicked or evil my heart or mind can be, I'm going to heaven because of him, man. So you know what that does? It challenges you, huh, to want to live a godly life. Because you know he did it already for you. Man, I want to get to heaven. I want you to throw your arms around me and hug me. And just say, Rick, I love you, man. I love you, Rick. Oh, man, that's all I want to hear. That's all I want to hear Jesus say to me. And you know, I've said it before. When I get up there, I'm going to be the first one on his lap. I will kick, bite, scratch, beat anybody that tries to get there before me. So I'm serving notice right now. I love the Lord, man. I love him, guys. And you know what? I just want to share my heart with you. When I sin in my heart or if I do something or say something, you know, that's against the Lord, it hurts me, man. It hurts me so bad. You know, and I just cry out to the Lord, Lord, help me to be the man you want me to be. Man, I don't deserve heaven, God. Not in the least. I deserve hell. I know I deserve hell. And because you're allowing me to go to heaven, man, I wanna please you. I want to glorify you in my life, in the church, in the work you're doing, through the radio ministry. God, I want to glorify you. I don't care. You know, it's like the song says, though none will follow, still I will go. Man, I'll go. I don't care if no one wants to go. I want to go. I'm going to go. You know what? Life is just too short. We don't have much time left. See, this is why God gives such heavy requirements for spiritual leadership in his church. As you can read them in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're told that if spiritual leaders can't rule in their own homes, then they can't lead the church. So in the same way, what Paul is saying here tonight, he's saying if we glorify God in our bodies, then we can glorify him in the body of Christ, which is the church. And that's what we need to do. And you know, we all blow it. We all fall short of that. None of us are perfect. You know, just because I'm up here teaching this message tonight doesn't mean that, you know, I've got the in with God. Me and God's tight, man. I got this red hotline phone. When I pick it up, Jesus is saying, yes, sir, Rick, what can I do for you? I mean, I don't have that connection. I got the same connection you guys have. You know, I'm not any different than you. I'm just the same. And that's what, you know, kind of gives me a peace with just being family. Because I know that God is no respecter of persons. You know, He loves me as much as He loves you, and He loves you as much as He loves me. We're all the same here. That gives us common ground. And that common ground is a common bond through His Spirit. That's what makes us family. And so we can share our hearts with one another. We can lift one another up and love one another. But see, Paul here has given us a fourth reason. He's saying that if you do these things, if you heed these things, you can escape the judgment of God. Look what he says here in verse 6. He says that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, notice verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. You see, we know that God is no respecter of persons. God will use anybody. Anybody that will make themselves available, he'll use them. But I also know that God will deal with his children when they sin. Colossians 3, verses 23 to 25 says, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to man. Maybe tonight you're working for a boss that's not a believer. And maybe he's coming down heavy on you, and maybe he comes down heavier on you because he knows you're a Christian. Notice what it says there. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, in Colossians 3:23. Knowing that from the Lord, I love this, you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, granted, Romans 8, chapter 1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, your own ways, but walk after the Spirit. There's no condemnation. I mean, you're walking in the Lord. But, here's the key. That doesn't mean that we won't reap if we sow to the flesh. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, notice, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Living for the Lord, man. All throughout Scripture we read, when those who had committed sin and they tried to cover their sin, God had to deal severely with them. They confessed their sin, God forgave them. But we read that God could not change the consequences. They still reaped what they sowed. Look at David, man. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Bathsheba got pregnant. What did David do? He had Uriah, one of his 30 mighty men. Uriah, a friend of his. He had Uriah killed. Sent a contract, man, to the front of the army telling Joab, the commander, hey, when Uriah, put him up against the wall where the archers are shooting down. Put Uriah in the front. And then after he's up there in the front, pull the army back real quick so that they can shoot him and kill him. Yeah, David did that. As soon as Joab came back and said, hey, you know what? Uriah's dead, man. The first thing David did was went and called Bathsheba, who was pregnant with his child, and brought her to himself. Of course, you know the story. She was pregnant. She was getting ready to have the baby. David was praying and fasting. She had the baby, and the baby was sick. And God took the baby, man. And you know what? David would not confess his sin and what happened. God revealed it to Nathan the prophet. And Nathan went to David, and he told him a story about a man that came from a far country. And he was a rich man with all these sheep and everything. And instead of killing one of his sheep and preparing dinner for the man, he went to this other guy that had one little ewe lamb. And this guy had it at his little pet. And he took that little lamb from that guy, and he slaughtered it, and he gave it as food for this man that came from a far country. David got hot, man. He said the dude ought to be killed, man. Kill him, and he's got to restore fourfold. That was the law. Restore fourfold. Nathan said, David, you're the dude. You're the man. You had plenty of wives. You took over the kingdom from King Saul, and that granted you his wives also if you wanted them. And if you wanted more, David, you could have had him. But here you took Uriah's wife, and you laid with her and got her pregnant. And then on top of that, to cover your sin, you killed her husband in the war. You're the man, David. Yeah, David repented. God did forgive him. Sowing and reaping, man. His own son raped his daughter. And then his other son, Absalom, tried to take over the kingdom from him, and David had to flee Jerusalem. And Ahithophel, one of his counselors, told Absalom, you want to be abhorred by your father? You want to be hated by your father? Take all of his concubines up on the roof of Israel and lay with them in front of all of Israel. Sowing and reaping, man. It's heavy. Yeah, he was forgiven. But you know what? His ministry was never the same. His ministry after that was never the same, man. You see, 1 Peter 1:15 is very clear. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Guys, God don't mess with us. We're his kids. You know what it's like if you have kids and they're disobedient? You sling the old belt out, man, you can hear the latches, you know, as it's coming out. I mean, I swore it was like slow motion when Dad would pull his belt off. And I'm just going, watching it come out of each one of those latches on his pants. And as he would grab us by the head of the hair, you know? And I used to love those bald head haircuts in the summer, man. He couldn't grab us by the hair no more. He'd grab us by the hair, and boom, man, and we're running around in a circle. You know, making all kinds of noise like he's beating us to death. Hopefully he'll stop, you know, soon. You know, well, 10 minutes went by. No, he didn't go that long. Seemed like it sometimes, you know? And then your buddies call you up and say, hey, let's ride our bicycles. And it's like, man, I can't. I'm going to stand for a while the rest of the day, okay? Which is crazy. God has to discipline us the same way. Why? Because he loves us. You discipline your children because you love them, right? You don't want them to keep going down that track. Something's going to happen. They're going to get hurt. They'll get maimed. They'll get killed. So you're going to do something to keep them from going down that way. And that's how God is with us. But if he sees our hearts are steadfast and we're not going to turn, you know what's going to happen? Bring them home. Bring them home. I'd rather his life be shortened on this earth, which is temporary anyways, than to lose it throughout eternity. Amen? And praise God if that has to be that way. Praise God. Because if he has to shorten my life because I'm getting stupid and I'm going a way that's going to pull me out of everything, my prayer is, Lord, take me home. I'd rather be with you, Lord. I don't want to lose what you have for me. I've tasted, and you're good. You're good, God. The times that you forgive me, the times that you, look over me and watch me, I'm blown away, God. You know, I never thought I'd see 21. You guys ever had that when you were teenagers? I'm going to overdose. I'm going to, you know, end up in the gutter drunk, you know. Something's going to happen to me. You graduate. You drink vodka through a bottle through a plastic McDonald's straw, and you wake up in the morning, and you've heaped up all over it, and you're laying in it. And here I thought I'm having fun. Crazy. The things that we did in our past and thought we were having fun. oh man, if I only could have given my life to Jesus when I was young, when I was really young, man, and went through school and tried to be a Christian witness in school, in junior high and high school, oh, I wish I could have done that. What a powerful testimony. There's some in this room that have never done drugs, that's never drank liquor. What an awesome testimony under the pressures around you. That's just as powerful or even more powerful of a testimony than those of us that gave in to those drugs and the alcohol. Powerful testimony, man. There's no way around it. A holy walk involves a right relationship with Jesus Christ because the presence of the Holy Spirit makes our body the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He's living inside of you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit when you give your life to Jesus Christ. He's inside of you, whom you have from God. And notice, you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. You don't own yourself no more. Newsflash, you're God's. That means you can't do what you want to do anymore. Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, it's like there in the scriptures where it says, don't say that you're going to go into a certain city and buy, sell, or trade. Say, if the Lord wills, I'll go into a certain city and buy, sell, or trade. God, what do you want out of my life? Do you know what God can do? If each one of us tonight made a vow before God that as we leave these doors, we're going to momentarily, every moment, moment by moment, with whatever years, months, weeks, days, hours, minutes, or seconds we have left, we're going to be thinking of living a holy life and being a witness. Can you imagine what God would do? If he did with this with 12 men, and one of them was a betrayer, Judas, imagine what he could do with what 90, 100 of us here in this room. It's incredible to me, man. Guys, man, if I, you know, if there was some kind of, if while you were going out, I could make you roll up your left sleeve and give you some kind of a Holy Ghost vaccination. Boom! And all of a sudden, boom, you've got this Shekinah glory and this halo on your head. See you Sunday. All right. You know, and you're walking about 4 inches off the ground. I do it. But then that means that Sunday when you came in, if you were walking on the ground and the glory and the halo was gone, then we'd have to beat you with a baseball bat or something. It's incredible, man. It's a momentarily walk with the Lord, man. I don't go day at a time. I got to go moment by moment. I make fast actions without sometimes thinking. And so I have to be continually, moment after moment, thinking of being a witness for Jesus Christ. Oh, man. I'll say it until the day Jesus takes me home. You want to see God blow your mind and use you in such a powerful way that you won't even believe it? Live for him. Live it. Let people see you living for Jesus Christ. And you know what? I'm going to let you in on a secret. If tonight you want victory over the lusts of the flesh, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, man. The Holy Spirit creates holy desires within us so that we have an appetite for God's Word. And the result? My voice is changing. I'm hitting puberty, man. And the result should be living a holy life before God in the world. That's what's going to happen. And it's going to happen, you know, as you're in the Word. It's going to happen as you're praying, as you're meditating on the Lord. You ever heard the saying, garbage in, garbage out? That's what's going to happen. What are you listening to through the day? What's the words of what you're listening to coming out of the radio saying? Come on. What are you watching through the day? Come on, guys. I mean, there's times where I just have to turn my head. I just have to turn my head sometimes. I'm a man. I'm human. You know, I'm not above reproach. I mean, I can fall. I can be stupid. I can go back. You know, I used to tell the guys when I used to do prison ministry all those years, hey, I'll put my pants on the same way you do, one leg at a time, man. And I make a decision when I get up out of bed that I'm going to serve the Lord that day. You know what my prayer is in the shower? Well, okay, maybe I'll not tell you that one, but my prayer is before my feet even hit the ground is, Lord, bring in front of me who you want me to share you with today. Wherever it is, Lord. And so you end up going in that liquor store to pay the gas money so you can pump your gas. And the Lord says, see that person right there? That's the one I want you to talk to. Oh, come on, Lord, I got to be at work in 10 minutes. I ain't got time for this, God. And it's like God starts saying, hey, who created time? I'll get you to work. Don't worry about it. Share with this person. Oh, Lord, you know what? Oh, man. Hey, you know what? Ted just pulled up. He's getting gas. Let him do it. I got to go, Lord. No, Ted ain't going to do it. I want you to do it. You ever do that? You ever have, you know, arguments with God like that? I do. And yet that's my prayer. I want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah the prophet said, you know what, Lord? They're not listening to me. The people aren't listening to me, man. I ain't telling them nothing no more. You ever feel that way? I'm done, Lord. People you work with? You know what? Let them go to H-E double hockey sticks, Lord. I ain't telling them no more. Call me Jesus freak. And they, you know, that dude right there, he's spitting spit wads through a straw at me. You know, he's hit me 100 times already. I ain't telling him. You know what? Smoke him, Lord. Smoke the little punk. You guys are laughing because you've been there, huh? Come on. We're all human here. And you know what? God says, hey, come on. I'll smoke you. I'll roll you up in a paper and smoke you, Rick. Hey, you could smoke me. You could drop a 15,000-pound thumb right out of the sky. And, you know, I'm squished. It's because of his grace and mercy, man, that he loves me, that he hasn't. He loves that person that's in sin just as bad. He loves those others that are trying so hard to make it that can't. You see, that's where we come along and that's where we help them. You see, Paul's saying that it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us this word. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us to remember the promises of God in times of temptations. I mean, you ever been tempted and you know you shouldn't do it? You know you shouldn't go there or think of that or cross over that line while you're driving? And you're thinking about, you know what, Lord, I'm in the fast lane. I'm in the express lane. And yeah, I see those four yellow lines, but you know what? I don't see anybody around. I can cross over, right, Lord? And the Lord's going, no, there's a space coming up and you can go over. And so you start edging towards those lines. Your heart starts beating out of your chest. He's like, oh, man, am I going to have a heart attack, God? And all of a sudden, you cross over those lines. No, I'm just kidding. I wait. Well, there have been a couple. Okay, Steph, I'll tell them. There's been a couple times. I went over the lines. I repented. I asked God to forgive me. But most of the time, I wait until it opens up, and then I go over. Yeah, it's just, you know, we have to yield to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to be able to walk in holiness and to keep us from falling into the lust of the world and the flesh. Man, read through the scriptures here. Paul had a lot to say about sexual purity because it was a critical problem in the church of that day. But yet, it's prevalent in the church today. It's a problem here today. I mean, marriage vows, they're no longer considered sacred. Divorce, even among believers, is no longer governed by the Word of God. And yet God has said, walk in holiness. That means where you are now, you need to walk in holiness. This is what he's required. The second part of our walk, we're to walk in harmony. Look at verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. You see, just as God's love is a holy love, so our love for God and for one another should motivate us to live holy lives. Think about it. If a Christian really loves his brother, he won't sin against him. Now, in scriptures, there are four basic words for love in the Greek. One is eros. It's E-R-O-S. It refers to a physical love. It gives us our English word erotic. Eros doesn't have to be sinful, but in Paul's day, its main emphasis was sensual. We never see this word used in the New Testament. Another word is storge, S-T-O-R-G-E, and it refers to a family love. It's the love that parents have for their children. It's a family love. We don't see that word used in the New Testament either. The two words that are most used for love are phileia and agape. Phileia love is a love of deep affection, like a friendship or a marriage. It's a deep affection. Agape love is the love God chose towards you and I. It's unconditional love. It's no matter how much we rebel, no matter how much we turn our backs on God, He still loves us. He still loves us, man. Unconditionally. You see, it's not a love that's based on feeling. Agape love treats others the way God would treat them, regardless of feelings. It's unconditional. The word Philadelphia is translated from the Greek as brotherly love. See, it's important to remember that as Christians, we belong to the same family. Every one of us here, as Christians, have the same Father. He's a God of love. So likewise, we have to love one another. We have to love each other. Didn't Jesus say that they will know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another? We have to love each other, guys. God at times will put us in circumstances that will force us to practice agape love. I have learned through the years that the difficulties that we believers have with one another are actually opportunities to grow in this kind of love. You ever run into a brother or sister and it seems like every time you turn around, you're butting heads with them? You ever have that? We've all been there at one time or another. Maybe we didn't see eye to eye or something. But you know what I have found? That as Christians, when we have had these problems with one another, many times it ends up with us loving each other a whole lot more. People that's offended me, people I might have offended, we make mends, and we become really tight, man. I mean, it's an awesome Christian love. And God does that. The third part of our walk, we're to walk properly. Look at verse 11 as we close here. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Man, underline that, church. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. That you may lack nothing. That word properly in verse 12 is translated decently in 1 Corinthians 14:40, where it says, let all things be done decently and in order. See, the emphasis is on the believer's witness to those who are outside the fellowship, those that are outside the body of Christ. Christians not only have the obligation to love one another, but you and I as believers also have the obligation to be good testimonies to those who are out there in the world. Paul was concerned that these believers earn their own wages and not become dependent on the support of unbelievers. Notice what he says. He says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. What's that mean? He's speaking of a quietness of mind and heart. He's speaking about that inner peace that we get that helps us to deal with things through faith in Christ. just knowing, hey, God, you're in control, man. I'm not going to trip out on this. I'm not going to freak out. I'm not going to blow up and get ticked off. I'm going to trust you in this. That's hard, isn't it? It takes really walking tight with the Lord to be able to have that kind of thought and heart in this. What was happening here is that the new believers in the church misunderstood the doctrine of Christ's return. And what happened is they quit their jobs. They quit their jobs in order to wait for his coming, man. That'd be like me saying, hey, Jesus is coming within the next 3 weeks. So I want you guys to go home, pack your bags, and stay up on your rooftop. You guys would say, man, I am out of this heretic, heresy church. I'm out of here. Well, this is what was happening. They didn't understand the doctrine. Yes, Jesus is coming. But you know what? We're to look for his return, but it could be 30, 40, 50 years down the road yet. We don't know when he's coming, but we know we're in that time frame. So as Christians, as believers, here in 2006, we're to be looking. I mean, it's as I shared Sunday. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said that there is a special reward. There's a special crown for those who are looking for his appearing. The imminence of the return of Jesus Christ, that he could come at any time. Many of these Christians were having to be supported by other Christians. It also meant that they weren't paying their bills. So what happened is they lost their testimony with those that weren't saved. And you know what? It burned their witness for Jesus Christ. The problem is that if idle people spend their time interfering with the affairs of others, Paul is saying you're going to end up getting yourselves in trouble and others in trouble. That's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:15. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Keep your nose out of other people's matters. Help them if you can help them, but don't get involved in their matters. And be a busybody. You see, if we're doing God's work, we won't have the time to get involved in the affairs of others and end up having an opportunity to gossip. I mean, that's what ends up happening. You sit around, you start complaining about people, you start gossiping, and all gossip does is tear people down and destroy the work that God wants to do. And yet, words should be coming out of our mouth that are building up, that are edifying, that are encouraging the body of Christ, not tearing down. If it's tearing down, it's gossip. And you know what? Gossip is sin, man. We shouldn't be gossiping. That's why as believers, we have to be very careful in our relationship with those who are outside, because they're watching us. We need grace. We need wisdom to be different without becoming judgmental, without becoming prideful. Because if we lack this spiritual wisdom, you know what, guys? We'll do more harm than good. That's why we need God's wisdom. Paul says, walk properly, man. Walk decently before the world. And the only way to walk the talk as Christians is to have a life that's glorifying God. You see, when those that aren't saved see Christ magnified in this kind of a life because we're living it, they will either oppose it with envy, or you know what? They'll desire to have it themselves. Months before I gave my life to Jesus, I was watching my brother Chuck, and he was going through trials, but you know what? There was this peace and joy that he had. And every time he'd come around, he'd be preaching to me, and I hated that. But you know what happened? Is that as I'd see this joy, I wanted what he had. At first, I hated it. I didn't want it. I opposed it. But then I wanted it. I wanted it. I want to close with this story. A young lady who occasionally walked through the park after work stopped to have her picture taken by a photographer on this particular day. She was very excited about her picture being taken. As she walked out of the park, she looked at the Polaroid picture in total amazement. She turned and headed back to the cameraman. When she got there, she said, "This isn't right. This just isn't right. You've done me no justice." The photographer looked at the picture and looked at the lady and said, "Miss, you don't need justice. What you need is mercy." Here's the real deal. If tonight God dealt with us justly, you know what? None of us would be here, man. None of us. Sometimes we think we look good. But if we would look at the real picture and how God sees us, you know what? We'd want mercy. We wouldn't want justice.